Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you all. Good to see you this year. So we're entering January, which traditionally at North Valley has been Peace Month. We've looked at the biblical and friends distinctive of peace and what that might mean in our lives. And it seems to me like peace has become kind of this blurry word. Like, what do we mean by peace? Do we mean the absence of violence? Do we mean contentment? Do we mean the absence of military action? What do we mean by peace? It's kind of vague. Do we mean the world made right? And maybe that's more what we mean. We've done some work on peace in the last year, and we talked about the idea of shalom being a word that Scripture often uses, which is more inclusive and all made right, right? Like, not just that we're not at each other, or not just that we're having no overt conflict, but that, like, things are as they should be. That includes the idea of mercy and justice, as well as what we often refer to as peace. It's the world coming together as God intends it to be. It's harmony. And I've been wondering a lot lately, how does this all work out? Coming out of this season of Christmas, we talk about hope and O come Emmanuel and come into the darkness and this promise that this will happen. And Jesus comes into the middle of all this stuff, and we've talked about this a little bit in the last month, that Jesus comes into the middle of a hard space, into the middle of a Roman occupation, into a forced census, into economic issue. And the world is not made right. The political promise that's been made to Israel that they'll be restored has not come to pass. And Jesus comes into the middle of this unrealized hope. And Leslie pointed out a couple weeks ago, I know it's hard to remember a couple weeks ago because so much has happened in the last couple of weeks. But Leslie points out that Mary's song speaks to this hope of shalom and peace, in the sense of justice and the world set right. And I've been reminded and puzzled, as I know some of you have, about what that might mean. This is a part of Mary's song. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And part of what's puzzling about these words is that even at the end of Mary's life, this is still an unrealized hope. The Romans are still in power. The temple in Jerusalem is soon to be destroyed. The promise of Jesus as political savior isn't realized. In short, the world wasn't transformed in the ways that Mary hoped. And it seems to me like that's sort of been true ever since. Looking through history, where have the powerful been deposed and the lowly lifted up? More consistently, it seems that the rich get richer and the poor poorer. And injustice piles on injustice. And we want to talk about peace. And the utopias that the prophets have promised haven't yet come to pass. We live in a world where violence and greed seem more and more the norm. We're dealing with disease and systemic injustice, racism and marginalization. So what is God doing about all of this? And with some fear and trembling, I say maybe the problem isn't what God's doing or intends, but our resistance to it. Maybe what God intends and requires our collaboration and participation. And at a certain level, that's very discouraging to me. That it's perhaps by our action, whether direct or complicit, that our world continues to feel like chaos. And on top of that, I think none of us feel like we personally have the resources to fix the big stuff. I know I sure don't feel like I have those resources. And so in my heart, the prayer is, God, make it right. Kyrie eleison. God, have mercy. We long for peace and for shalom, even as we recognize that we live in the middle of chaos and fear and change. And maybe the current situation in our world, we're able to see our fear and fragility more clearly. We're compelled to notice that there is no certainty or security, and it worries us. And of course, this isn't a new situation. It's more the experience that most of humanity has encountered for our history. Through most of our existence, what it means to be human is to be insecure. And certainly this lack of security would have been true for early Christians, like those in Philippi, who Paul writes these words to. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or hear it from the Message translation. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And this is comforting. These are comforting words. If we accept this peace that God is offering to us. But it also is a peace that's challenging to how we think about peace. So often we think about peace as sort of our realized security, that things are going to be okay with me. We've come to mean it that way in Western society. When we talk about keeping peace, we mean our interests are okay. Our national interests are okay. And I think sometimes we've sort of allowed that to seep into our own understanding. My interests are okay. But it can't be just our realized security that's here. This is a new perspective on how to live. It doesn't mean that we're not striving for shalom, that the world be made right, but it means that our means to get there is different. It means that we dwell in Christ, and that redirects our priorities. It resets us. It turns us upside down. Because we cannot bow to the God of personal security and live a peaceful life. We cannot live in that entitlement of not having to suffer or worry, whether that's emotionally or physically or financially, and hope to enter in to the peace of Christ. Peace can't be about an idyllic arrived existence. Because living and dying like Jesus means suffering. It means vulnerability. It means being willing to let it all go. And so if we're going to live into the peace of Christ, it means we live like Jesus did. Being Christ's people means giving up our lives. And so often when we hear these verses, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, we think of that peace as a magical solution. That Jesus will pull the rabbit of peace out of the magical hat and all of a sudden our lives will be okay. But catch what Paul is saying here. This peace surpasses understanding. It's not the everything is resolved to my satisfaction understanding that we'd hope for. Rather, it's a way of existing that doesn't necessarily make rational sense. It's peace in the midst of chaos and fear. Many of us have experienced God's comfort and solace in hard times, or crisis situations, and I don't want to dismiss that. I think there's times that God shows up in the midst of our hardship that is amazing. And that's not what I'm trying to say, that that doesn't count. But Paul, in this passage, isn't talking just about crisis situations. Paul is talking about our day-to-day worry and concern. It's in the context of offering our everyday lives to God in prayer that the promise of the peace of Christ is made. This is yet another call to release our lives to God in a bit of a disguise. This isn't a magic spell, rather it's the work of releasing ourselves. Like Paul says in Romans 12, become living sacrifices. And ironically, the way we come to peace is by letting go of the things we care the most about. It's not by making ourselves more secure, but by becoming more vulnerable. And the promise is this: as we let our stuff go to God, God will bring us peace around those things. I think it's important to mention here that our call to peace isn't just about feeling content in ourselves. This isn't just about me feeling good or you feeling good or us feeling good. This is about aligning ourselves with what God is doing. We each have our own little light that's called to shine in the darkness. We have the promise of the peace of God surpassing that we can what we can comprehend, not just for ourselves, but for the bringing of shalom into the world. We have our own space in the world where we interact and connect and make a difference one way or the other. And sometimes I think our culture of instant news, instant information, and the kind of hand-wringing that so often brings out among us about what's happening elsewhere or what's too big for us to solve takes us out of where we're called to act, not only in our spirits, but in the places that we actually have the ability to shine the light well. Takes us out of the places where we can actually do things. And of course we can't change everything. We're not meant to. We're not designed to. What we're meant to do is be faithful to what Christ calls us to. To give up our lives, our control, our will, and be faithful right where we are. Not my will, but yours be done. That's how we come into the peace of Christ. And that's how the peace of Christ advances in the world. The only place we can do that is where we are. The only time we can do that is now. I remember growing up, my dad used to say, you know, be where you are, it's the only place you can be. And you'd go, yeah, Dad, duh. And then proceed to try to be anywhere but where I was in my mind. Our desire is to be bigger, to change the entire system. It's part of what removes us from being oriented as we should be. It's our desire, even if we wouldn't name it this way, to play God. Even with our best intentions for justice and mercy, it's a desire to be bigger than we are, to accomplish more than we can. To use the language of Genesis, it's to have the knowledge of good and evil, to be immortal, to not experience death, rather than accept our limitations of time, of influence, and of insight. I don't think this means we can't work for justice, that peace means simply being spiritually content. Of course it doesn't mean that. Our concern for justice and peace and God's will in the world is rooted in God's work in us. And as we're faithful to release ourselves, God works through us, directs us, guides us to be at work in making things right. We misunderstand the nature of God entirely if we think that God isn't concerned with these things, with injustice and suffering, more deeply than we are. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of Psalm 73. It starts this way: but I nearly missed it, missed seeing God's goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have made it, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions in violence. Pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. They jeer, using words to kill, and they bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths disturbing the peace, and people actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches, and I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? That doesn't sound much like peace, does it? It sounds strikingly contemporary and familiar. And maybe to paraphrase this, hey God, have you noticed? Are you looking? Are you paying attention? I mean, this is Psalm 73. Are you paying attention, God? That's not where it stops, though. The psalmist continues. This is further in, verses 21 and 23. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. And as is true with most lament psalms, Psalm 73 turns out to be about reorientation. We put our stuff out there before God, and God is able to take that and have us look at it from a new angle, look at it in a new way. And I love Psalm 73's honesty, because I feel like this is the prayer of my heart so often, until I recognize how arrogant it is to say, hey, God, are you paying attention? Because I noticed this thing over here. Have you noticed this thing over here? And if you stop and think about that for a minute, you go, wait a minute. Do I really think I observe better than God does? Do I really think I know better than God does? Because if I do, there's something wrong in the way I'm looking at this. Of course God has noticed. God is present in the midst of all of this stuff. And God is at work, trying to make it right. And maybe the place God is most at work for you and for me, for us, begins with us recognizing our own arrogance and sense that we know how it ought to be better than God does, and accepting what God is doing in and around us. Now, maybe that sounds a little bit like the misunderstanding of Marx's quote that religion is the opiate of the masses. A false and pacifying hope that placates our angst and dissatisfaction. But I think this brings our trust into God into really sharp focus. Either we trust that God really is about shalom and can do something about it, or we don't. And if we don't, what are we doing here? And if we do, it's imperative that we live as if God is active and present and faithful to guide and direct us. And this theme of reorientation here in Psalm 73 connects with what Paul is saying in Philippians 4. The Voice translation says it this way: the Lord is ever present with us. The NRSV says it this way: the Lord is near. God is here. God is with us. God is God and is in some unfathomable way control. And it's this peace that we rest in, that we're challenged by, that we collaborate with. So what do we make of all this? Well, it seems to me that part of what we're called to do is look for the goodness of God right where we are. It's a call to step back from the messages that we're fed of fear and worry, even if there are legitimate things to be worried about, and trust that God is at work. It's a matter of focus, in part. As Paul encourages the Philippians, you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't have peace is we're not looking for where God's goodness is at work. I hardly ever watch the TV news. It's just not something I find helpful in my life. But my parents do. And I'm surprised how often I find out that somebody in Clackamas County has had their house burned down, or somebody in North Portland's gotten shot, or whatever that's about, right? And I wonder, why do I never hear about the good things that happened in Clackamas, or the good things that happened in North Portland? Because I think they're probably happening. And maybe part of the reason I don't hear about that stuff is it's not particularly compelling news. Like, worry does something in our heads and minds that sort of is invigorating, right? Like, I should be worried about this, rather than there's a lot of good things happening. And worry is a pretty good motivator and manipulator. And maybe there's reasons people want us to be fearful and worried rather than noticing the good things and being about those good things. So we're called to look for what's good, what's noble, what's pure. Of course, that's not at the expense of ignoring injustice. We're not looking for a false utopia. We're looking for what God is really doing, and we'll trust that what God's really doing may very well call us to release our lives into the chaos. That God's ministry through us means we have to be willing to encounter the hard things. God's goodness and glory shine out through all of creation. It's there for us to see. And our focus on fear and what's wrong with the world leads us away from what God is doing and what faithfulness might mean for us. We're called to be reoriented, to remember, to act like God is God, even when it doesn't feel like it. For our time of open worship today, I don't have queries to put up. I just thought we would put the verse back up and allow ourselves to kind of meditate on that, if that's helpful. And it may be that Jesus has a message through you today. Maybe it's just for yourself. Or maybe it's for a friend who's here or a friend who's not. Or maybe it's for all of us. And if it's that last one, we ask that you'd stand and a mic will be brought so we can clearly hear what Christ has to say through you. And we encourage you to be faithful to any of those things. So let's take some time to listen to Jesus together.